You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May Luis's love of the gospel move your heart to action through this timeless message.
I thought we'd read several passages related to Psalm 51, to which we will come, of course, because that's one of the chapters that the Lord used early on in my life. I remember one preacher in our church, they used to bring preachers in the old days, who did week-long teaching. And it was so good. It was like a Bible school, to be honest. In fact, when I came to the States to go to Multnomah, so many of the truths I learned that were taught at Multnomah I already knew, thanks to these teachers who would come to our church. And they would do these week-long things, and it might be Ephesians, or it might be Galatians, Philippians. One year, the guy came and preached on Psalm 51, two verses every night for 8 days, Sunday to Sunday. And it really dug deep into my heart. And I was a teenager and, struggling with teenage thoughts, temptations, stuff that goes through your soul when you're a teenager, a little different from what happens when you get older, but usually pretty much the same. But it did me a lot of good. And I every night you look forward to getting over there. I had a job at a bank, and I just got out just in time to get over for the Bible studies. And it was really exciting. And this man really was used of God. So since then, Psalm 51 has meant a lot to my life. And although I don't preach from it very often, because it's sort of a touchy subject, but nevertheless, from time to time, it has to be faced. So first of all, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, you know what the background to this is. I'd rather not review it. It was pretty serious. And the Lord was not happy with what happened. Nor was David, by the way. And after this happened, David spent a year without confessing, without repenting, without brokenness. And if we read Psalm 32, you will see what he really was going through his mind that year when he did not confess what he had done that was wrong. So let's read, first of all, the prophet comes, Nathan comes to David. David was down and out. I mean, he had spent an awful year because he didn't confess, repent, break, and get rid of the problem. So now the Lord sends good old Nathan, and here goes what Nathan said and what happened. Let's read verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Whew. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Now let's go to Psalm 51. I believe that at that very moment when David said, I've sinned against the Lord, somewhere right there, Psalm 51 fit in. This was his real prayer. This was his confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices. Yes, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, it's not an easy subject to deal with, and yet it has to be done. It has to be done, first, because it's in the Word of God. Secondly, because we all face various temptations in our life. And thirdly, because there is a way to not mess up your life if you really get serious about such things. I was reading a commentary in the last few months, and there's a verse over there that says in Romans something like this. It says that we are to put to death the works of the flesh by the Spirit. By the Spirit, mortify, which is the old King James word in that verse. To put to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, so that the deeds of the flesh can be put to death if we really get serious about it. And the phrase that either he or another commentator, Leon Morris, used was, kill sin or sin will kill you. Now that has to do with the practical daily living of a Christian. You know, although the subject in this case happens to be sexual immorality and the murder of a husband and the taking of a wife, nevertheless, I don't want us to just focus on that particular sin, because it isn't just sexual sin that can kill you and destroy you. There are many others. I think of a buddy of mine who is a Jewish Christian, and he became a believer many years ago when he came out to America to go to college, and he heard a great Jewish evangelist, and he was converted, and he was determined to become a missionary, and he went back home to collect money and so on, and then suddenly he became embarrassed and ashamed of letting the Jewish community in his particular city know that he truly was a converted man, that Jesus was his Savior, his Messiah, and that he was totally committed to Jesus Christ. Now, he's had other stumblings along the way, but as I analyzed his life and chatted with him for hours through the years, he's very sick right now and very close to going home to be with the Lord, I do believe. But you know, because he was ashamed of Jesus Christ in front of his Jewish community, I believe all the other problems in his life emanated from that. And you know, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's no joke to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. It's actually as serious as committing adultery as far as God is concerned. And then I think of another buddy of mine who has a wrong spirit of competitiveness. He does very well in investments. He works for one of the national companies in the city where I live. And he's done very well. He's got a nice house. He's taken vacations around the world. You know, he has a wrong sense of competitiveness. Instead of being grateful to God, instead of saying, thank God I got a great house, a super wife, good cars, vacations. No, I run away from him, to be very honest. He's always calling me, I need to talk with Luis. And I know what he wants to talk about. I don't make enough money. And yeah, forget it, man. But this fellow, there's good competitiveness. You know, if you're playing football, you don't want to lose. You want to win. That's okay. But if you want to win every time and you want to earn $40 million and you're angry that somebody got $42 million and this embitters you, that's not good. And this guy is on the verge of suicide. And he's a believer. I'm competitive, but what I do with competitiveness is try to learn from those who do better than I do. I try to learn and pick up, what are they doing good? What could we do? You know, that's okay competitiveness, but that's wrong. Then there's another fellow. He was ungrateful to God for his wife. They didn't have children, and he was always belly aching. He was ungrateful for his wife, and then he was bored with his wife, and then he left his wife. And it wasn't that he was coveting some other woman. That came later. It was ungratefulness for the super wife he did have. And she is a super wife. But he was never grateful to the Lord. She's boring. She bosses me around. You know, and therefore he left her. Then another. How could it be so wrong when it feels so right? That song was lousy. And very unbiblical and very unchristian. That is what I call a distorted mind. How could it be wrong when it feels so right? Well, yes, it feels so right because emotions are distorted by sin in the human race. So it's wrong because the Holy Spirit says it's wrong, even if it feels all right, and they bite you later. And then another fellow, and this fellow is a pastor, and he's a super pastor. We love him. We honor him. He is great. But in one area, he had a tremendous weakness, and I'm ashamed to confess that I never rebuked him, but he was older than me. What am I to rebuke some pastor? And he taught his kids, don't use your money in business. Use other people's money. And his kids took him literally. Now, borrowing is one thing, but the way he taught his kids was use other people and their money, and they're a disaster, all three of them. They followed the dad's advice, but that was what I have called human worldly wisdom. In other words, they went over the top, and all three kids followed the dad's advice, use other people and their money, and they've been a disaster. Their personal life, their spiritual life, and their business life. I've done better than them, and I'm an evangelist. So those are areas where you also have to watch. It isn't just sex, but all these other things about money, about not being grateful for the spouse the Lord has given you, about a distorted mindset, about if it feels good type of thing, and all these things that I've mentioned, and there's some others. Now, there are three things I want to say. Confession is the way to start over when you have failed, seriously failed. Confession. Confession is the moment when you break before God and you are forgiven, and you can start all over again. And you don't have to constantly, for the rest of your life, keep looking back on some moment of failure where you really did it big time, and you feel, okay, God's finished with me. He's not finished with you. Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will bring it to fulfillment until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never let up on you. You belong to him. He never drops you. He never kicks you out. He will keep working with you. And he will squeeze you. And he will corner you. And he will crowd you. And he will turn up the heat. But he will not let up on you. So the best thing you can do is, as quickly as possible, when you've messed up, fall on your knees, confess with an honest heart, and get going again. Because otherwise you're going to feel the heat and some people allow it to happen for the rest of their lives. It's not worth it. Number two, confession is as a desperate plea, because that's real confession, is a desperate plea, and that's what David has here. The second thing about confession in Psalm 51 is it was an intelligent appeal. It wasn't just sort of an emotional, oh God, I'm a rotten sinner, you know, and just beat your breast and so on. There was some of that, but it was an intelligent appeal, not just a wild, out of control, beat your breast, light a candle, get going. No, it's more serious. And then thirdly, confession as an honest commitment. So I'd like us to look at those three things. Now, the first thing that we must remember, my dear brothers and sisters, and we're all broken people who have been restored and forgiven by the living God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, know the heart." Let's say it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately evil or wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Now, one commentator, a Scotsman, when I was studying David many years ago, said, you know, David was not aware of our enormous capacity for self-deceit. Our enormous capacity for self-deceit. That's why we need the word of the Lord. And that's why we need to expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, because we have an enormous capacity for self-deceit, and especially on emotional issues. And you know, David, you always think of in contrast to Joseph. Joseph faced a similar situation, but he ran. And he is one of the heroes of those who've overcome a similar temptation. But in this case, we're here in a situation where the first thing we need to do is have a proper repentance and a good confession before God. Those are two phrases that the old saints used to use a lot. A proper repentance and a good confession. And you know, for emotional stability, for emotional balance, for spiritual growth, for the rest of our days, there is nothing like good confession. And sometimes in our churches, we don't have confession. My wife and I often like the traditional churches where there's a general confession as a congregation every Sunday, where we pray, oh God, we have sinned against you. We have done those things that we ought not to have done. And we have left undone those things that we ought to have done. And we sinned against you. And it goes on. But it's a united confession in which week by week we admit as a body that we have failed the Lord. And you know, that keeps you on track. That reminds you the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately evil. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, understand the heart. So the first step, therefore, is a proper repentance and a good confession. Now, David went through a year where he did not confess and did not repent, and he went through what some of the old saints used to call the dark night of the soul. And the dark night of the soul, if I understand it biblically, is when you don't confess your sin, you go through a dark time in your life. Because until you get rid of the load, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Your conscience is polluted. Your relationship with God is marred. Your fellowship with others around you, even though you may not think so. You can be a charming person and a sociable person and outgoing and happy and cheerful and joyful. And you can tell jokes and stories. And you remember all the cartoons from last Sunday's cartoon section. And people may think, oh, what a cheerful old chap this guy is. But in your heart, you may be going through the dark night of the soul. And that's what David went through. Would you like to read what he went through? Let's go to Psalm 32. Let's read what he was going through that whole year when David did not repent, did not admit his sinfulness, and did not do a proper confession and a proper repentance. Look at Psalm 32. We'll read it quickly, but it's profound. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is, of course, he's now looking back on the old days. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's the introduction. But here comes the story. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And then he goes on to talk about what he's going to do in the future. But look again at that year, the dark night of the soul. Look at verses 3 and 4. Look at it again. When I kept silent, that is, when I did not confess my sin and I did not properly repent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. What a picture, huh? You couldn't have written that as a writer or as a poet. This comes from an experience that's very profound. Four basic things. The first one is my bones wasted away. And I'll bet you if each one of us could remember and write down our story, we've gone through times like that. When you feel my bones are broken. There's something wrong physically with me. I am so guilty and I haven't dealt with this thing. I haven't repented. I haven't confessed. I haven't settled this matter. My bones are wasting away. Second, groaning all day long. Even you're making money, but you're groaning because your conscience won't let you sleep. You got lots of food, but you can't totally enjoy it because you're groaning. You're groaning in your spirit. It's not an outward groaning. It's an inward groaning because of unsettled sin. And then thirdly, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Man, what a description of the hand of God. And you know, this isn't God punishing you as much as God trying to bring you back where you belong. Saying, get on your knees, buddy. Confess your sin. Don't cover it. As long as you cover it, it's going to be hell on earth for you. And then the final point, he says, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know how it is on those really hot days. I mean, you say, oh, Lord, get me out of here. I'm going back to Oregon. They can keep these beaches. I can't stand this heat over here. But you know the picture here. Here's a man who is going through the dark night of the soul, and the description is so vivid because he didn't repent, because he didn't confess. And so the teaching here is very clear. First of all, then, you see a desperate plea. But going back to Psalm 51, and let's just go through it for a second. It's a deep cry that comes out of his heart. Look at this. I read it and I break down because it speaks to your heart. You've gone through it yourself. We all have. If we've truly repented, we've all gone through this. Oh God, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's a cry. He suddenly sees himself as God sees him. Suddenly he sees his sinfulness. And instead of covering it up and pretending that all is okay, David blurts it out. He says, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, please forgive me. Please remove all this guilt. It's a cry of a broken heart. And you know, there could be somebody here, I don't suppose there are many, who have something you haven't confessed. Go to it today. Don't waste any time. Find a quiet spot and fall on your knees by your bed or anywhere you please and say, oh God, please, please, please. We all have an ability to dodge repentance. We can say things that sound like repentance but aren't repentance. You know, there's an old joke where they say, if I have done anything to offend you, I give you permission to forgive me. Think of that one. You talk about dodging repentance. If I've done anything to offend you, I give you permission to forgive me. Yeah, it appears like a confession. Actually, it's an arrogant statement, you know. And one of my friends, the Jewish fellow that I told you about, when he turned 70, he took me to lunch. And he said to me, you know, I'm turning 70 and my life has been a total waste. That sounds like a confession. And it touched me the first time. The third time I got mad. Because by then I thought it through. It was 3 weeks later. I thought, no, 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 he's not confessing. He just feels rotten, but he's not confessing. He said, my life is a total waste. And I said to him, you know, your life is not a total waste. You're a millionaire. You're on the board of one of the biggest banks in the world. Your family thinks you're great. You are well-respected all over town. Your name is highly regarded. The problem is that you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. And no amount of beating your breast and saying, my life is a total failure. It's not a failure, except in this one area where he's been ashamed of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he reaches age 70 and he thinks he's a failure. He is in that one spot. He's not a total failure. No, it's just one area where he's been ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ashamed of Jesus. Can you imagine? So it sounds like a confession, but it isn't. Here, David is really confessing. He's not blaming anybody else. No apologies, no finger pointing, no blaming anybody. But that's real repentance when you point the finger at yourself. Now, he says three things. First, have mercy upon me. To me, that is begging for personal grace, for the goodness of God to be revealed. He says, God, have mercy. Please have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. But in your goodness, you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're the God of all grace. God, have mercy. The second thing he says is, blot out all my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. To me, this is a legal plea. He's saying, Lord, please erase it through the blood of Christ. Wash it away. Lord, get rid of it. Please don't bring it up again. Don't let me think about it. Blot it out. Get rid of it, O Lord. To me, this is a legal plea. It's what Romans 5:1 and the Bible teaches. That means justification. You know, justification, one simple, rather plain definition is just as if you'd never sinned. Not that it's true, but in a way, you are so cleansed by the blood of Christ that in God's eyes, it's as if you'd never sinned. So blot out. And then thirdly, wash away. He wants a moral disinfection. That's the way I put it. Moral disinfection. Lord, please disinfect me from my sin. It is bad. It is terrible. I've sinned. Lord, have mercy. Blot it out and wash it away. He's begging for the Lord to do a total shower of his soul. And of course, the Lord hears such a prayer. Then the second thing is, what is a broken and repentant heart? Look at it in pairs of two. In verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You know, that is the first step in proper repentance and a good confession. It is acknowledging that you know your sin. You're not explaining it away. You're not pointing the finger. You're not trying to blame the old nature or anything else. You blame yourself. I know my transgressions. He is convicted and he is honest. My sin is always before me. That's why we read Psalm 32, where he said that during that year, the dark night of the soul, when he would not confess something that he knew needed confession and repentance and throwing it out, he felt, my sin is always before me. Those are not the words of a forgiven person. Those are the words of someone who still has not confessed or repented properly. And therefore, the sin is always there. It pops up all the time, like a dirty movie that you shouldn't have seen, but it keeps coming back at you throughout the years. So that's the first thing, convicted and honest. In verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned, and I done what is evil in your eyes. He gets it now. It wasn't just a sin against the woman's husband. It wasn't just a sin against her. It wasn't a sin against the boy who then died. It wasn't a sin against his genuine wife only. But he gets it. The true offense of our sin is that it's against God. Yes, it hurts us because we're stupid. It hurts the people around us, whether knowing or unknowing. But the true sinfulness of sin is that it's against God. And when a person truly gets that, that's when you really break and you really confess and you really seek and receive forgiveness from our Lord. So that's the second pair. Then in verse 4 again, he says, that you may be proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. He's not trying to find fault with God. There are many people who get into trouble because of personal misbehavior and then insist directly, indirectly, blaming God and passing the guilt onto the Lord. Well, I was born this way. I received it from my dad. He was a drunk, so I'm getting drunk. He was had several children with several women, so I followed in his steps. Or whatever the excuse may be. Or you find people in Wall Street who cheat and lie and are going to jail, and they're appalled. I got an MBA from Harvard. How can you send me to jail? Well, because you cheated and you lied and you defrauded the little old ladies of their retirement. That's why. Yes, but everybody does it. Oh, so MBAs don't teach you morality. And this is going on all the time. It's the way we do business in Wall Street. And people think that this explains it away. Well, when you're really repentant and really broken, you don't explain it away. You don't find excuses. You simply say, as it says here, that you may prove right when you speak, O Lord, and justified when you judge. The Lord is clear about what we're supposed to do and not to do. When we break it, the best thing we can do is to repent. Verse 5, here he explains now, he recognizes where it all comes from. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He realizes that it's the sin nature that is in him. He doesn't blame his mother here, don't misunderstand. You know the old Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what he's really saying here. Now, when I first started going out with Pat, I was standing by him more than once, and the song said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and I would say, that saved a wretch like you. And she didn't like it. It's funny how we don't like it when people call us a wretch, but we are wretches. We are wretched sinners. The old Anglican prayer book used to say, we are miserable sinners. That's true repentance. When you say, it comes from my inward being. I am a sinner by nature. So there's no blaming, no passing of the buck to anybody else. And then in verse 6 he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In other words, this is a deep thing, Lord. This isn't just a superficial thing. This isn't the blame of television or the culture around me that is so perverted. It isn't something that popped into my head that somebody did to me when I was in boarding school. All these explanations that we give for our own sinning, the real thing about true repentance is you blame no one but yourself, which is the right thing to do. Yes, you may have had bad experiences. Yes, people may have done things to you that were bad. But in true repentance, you don't blame anybody. You simply point the finger inward, and that is vital. Now, I'm taking perhaps a little too much time here, but I do believe that it is important. Above all else, the scripture says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the streams of life. Guard your heart, Luis Palau. Guard your thoughts. The heart is the inner person. Guard your thoughts. Guard your emotions. Guard your reading. Guard what you feed into your soul. Guard what you intake, because what you intake eventually will come out. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, it says in the book of Proverbs. So what we think about, eventually we bring about. And unless we check it and crucify it, we shall stumble in big ways that will really dishonor the Lord. And then in Acts 28, the apostle is speaking and he says, this people's heart has become calloused and they killed the King of Glory. These were religious people that killed the King of Glory. They were very religious people. They went to the temple all the time. They said their prayers 3 times a day at least. They were very religious and yet they killed the King of Glory. How can it be? Well, it tells us, this people's heart has become calloused. And you know, one of the things about us, we're not kids anymore. And one of the things that I've said before, but Joe Aldrich, one Bible teacher, was president of Multnomah Biblical Seminary, was saying that, you know, when you study the Bible, most of the major failures of the characters in the Bible did not happen when they were teenagers. It happened when they were old women and old men. Because we tend to think, oh, the teenagers, they're wild, they're sleeping around like cats and blah, blah, blah. What about old-timers? Your conscience can become calloused. You can watch dirty stuff on TV, you can read dirty novels, and you just don't seem to care. You just sit there, you know? And you got to learn to say, out with this garbage. I do not want my mind to be polluted. I am holy. We were singing a few minutes ago, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We're not legalistic, but we are holy. Big difference, you know. Legalism is just outward behavior. Holiness is inner self-control. Big difference in the two. So the first step then is a desperate plea that is very honest, very biblically based, very inward looking, very unblaming others. This culture of blaming other people is really serious. And you know, the saddest thing about the David thing was that the Lord said, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven, David. You can start over again. However, whatsoever a man sows, that you shall also reap." No, you're forgiven. Get going again. You'll be king again. But he had to go through the process. He said that the fellow in the parable, that the prophet told him four things. The Lord said, okay, four things are going to happen to you. And he got chased out of the kingdom. His own son slept with his wives. The little baby died, and I can't remember the other one. But the thing that haunts you is this. If David had done what Joseph did, what could have been with his life? When he was young, the Lord looked at him. He was a teenager. And the Lord said, David is a man after my own heart. He will do all my willings, is the proper translation. He will do all my willings. But in the end, he didn't. He did a lot, and the Lord still honors him. And Jesus is called the Son of David. So it isn't like God said, oh, forget it, David. You're finished altogether. No, but he had to pay, because what we sow, we reap. And therefore, we have to be careful. But the haunting echo of what might have been always haunts me. There was a singer, and he had a song that he would sing from time to time. And two lines that always used to get me was, the wasted years, the wasted tears. Let's not allow sin to get us to waste years and to waste tears. There's always a second chance, but why waste the years and why waste the tears? That's one of the great lessons about the life here. So the first point, therefore, was confession is a desperate plea. Second, confession is an intelligent appeal. And then 7 to 12, we see. I'll just go through it a little more quickly here now. The first thing is, he's already done it, but he repeats it. But in verse 7, it's a plea for moral cleansing. It says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. What a phrase, huh? It comes from a broken heart, a repentant heart. It made me think of a song we sang the other day with the evangelist, an old one that's well known. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make the foulest clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the cross. And you know, although he didn't understand the cross yet in those days, what he knew about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, David understood it by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, oh Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's really the intelligent appeal of a repentant heart. God, I am polluted. I am dirty. I've sinned against you. There's not enough you can say. And then you say, please wash me, cleanse me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I love the old hymn also, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And you know, probably the most killing thing, C.S. Lewis says, is pride. Far more than sex and money and competitiveness, it's pride, which is behind all of that. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. That is real repentance. And brothers and sisters, some of us have had success in this area and that area. Some of you guys are builders, some of you are investors, some of us are evangelists, and we've enjoyed a measure of success. We must simply deal with it cuttingly and say, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride when I survey the wondrous cross. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because we must always keep our eyes on the cross. It keeps us sane and balanced and repentant and forgiven and clean and pure as the driven snow. Then, secondly, he says, life is unbearable without the Holy Spirit. You could say that doctrinally he made a mistake, but first he was in the Old Testament. And secondly, when you really see your sinfulness, I think many of us, even though doctrinally we know better, we say, oh God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. If you take the Holy Spirit, I'm really finished. Not that he's about to do it, but a truly repentant person feels that way. So he says, let me hear gladness again. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. In other words, please don't take the Holy Spirit away, oh Lord. And he's really, really broken there in verse 8. And then he says, cover me by blotting out. This is an interesting concept here. Look at verse 9. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. There's a word in the Old Testament that the best translation is cover. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I've often prayed when I've done something that before the Lord is really bad. I say, Lord, please cover it from your eyes and have mercy and cover it from other people's eyes. And David, on another occasion, when the Lord said, you have a choice, either I will punish you or the people will punish you. And he said, you punish me because you have mercy. The people will have no mercy. So, Lord, please, not only cover it from your eyes, cover it from everybody else's eyes. And I believe that in the mercy of God, he does that. If we truly repent and if we truly confess and truly humble ourselves. And then, of course, in verse 10, he talks about a new beginning. He says, create in me a new pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within. Create in me a pure heart. I like that song. It sometimes, when I sing it, it touches me deeply. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, make me more like you. And that's what we really want. And a truly repentant person says, oh God, it's my heart. It's my inmost being that needs a touch. Make me more like you. Make my heart, oh God, really like yours. That I would love holiness and hate sin and hate even weakness, let alone evil. That's what he's praying about here. And he's really crying out. And then he says in verse 11, do not reject me. Keep me close by the Holy Spirit. He says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, he's in pain. For a year, he's been distant from the Lord. Oh, he went through the motions. The masses didn't notice it. Some of his intimate friends knew about it. Some of his assistants knew what had happened. But the crowds didn't know it. And yet, David is now saying, Lord, please, I don't want to live anymore this way. Lord, keep me close to you. Keep me close by the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you haven't confessed your sin, you don't even realize what you're missing out on. You may think you're doing just fine because the conscience is now hardened. But you're missing out on intimacy. You're missing out on the Lord revealing things to you. There's a little verse that I love. Let me read it to you. Psalm 25:14 goes like this. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them, not to everybody. Now, the Lord has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And the intimates of God are those who fear him, who have a holy fear. And who have a love for holiness, and who do repent and do confess. And the result is intimacy. And that's, in a sense, what David is saying. Because Psalm 25 is also a psalm written by David, when he says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. There are secrets that the Lord will reveal to any believer. But the only ones who get it are those who live in the fear of God and walk in the light with a broken heart whenever they sin. We sin. And so he does make his covenant known. In other words, there are things to be known. There are secrets to be understood. There are things that the Lord will reveal to a man or a woman, any man or woman, not just the big shots and the famous leaders. Every believer has a right to intimacy and depth with God, where he reveals his covenant to us, where he reveals things. And often you meet little old ladies and little old young men too, who have a knowledge of the ways of God and understand what God is doing in the world. There's a woman called Rosario Rivera. She's a Peruvian, and she was a guerrilla, a communist guerrilla, working with Che Guevara in Cuba and then in Bolivia, where he got killed by the Bolivian army. And she was a recruiter for Che Guevara, and she was a personal assistant to him. She lived in the jungles and traveled everywhere and had great admiration for Guevara. And then one day she was converted in one of our campaigns, and her life was radically, totally transformed. She'd killed 10 policemen with her own hands. She was a black belt. When she hits you, she doesn't move, you move. She never hit me, but I wouldn't want to be hit by her. I know her, and she's a great sister. I'm glad she's in the kingdom now. One day we went to visit her for the first time, 20 years after her conversion. We didn't even know her. We just heard about her. And we sat down to talk about world events and what was happening in the world and among the nation. And we were completely astonished how this woman, who never even finished primary school, but she knew how to read and write, and of course she'd grown and matured and become a superwoman. But the insight she had into prophecy, into the Word of God, into the purposes of God, into intimate things that God reveals to those who really spend a lot of time with him and walk in the fear of God and in the light. And we walked away and said, wow, this woman really, really walks with God. I mean, she comes from the slums of Peru, from the lowest of the lowest. I mean, you know, she went through hell in her life, but now she's rescued and redeemed and purified and washed and cleansed. And she walks with God in such a way that she has insights that you won't even find some theologians have, because she walks with God. And it was so impressive to see it happen. And so he ends up this section, which is an intelligent appeal. Oh God, grant me a willing spirit. In other words, incline my heart to obey you, Lord. Because he says, restore the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He'd lost the joy. So let me ask you, it's my duty to ask you. It's not my right, but my duty. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? Are you truly happy in your heart? Now, I'm not talking about putting on a good show. We can all do it. We've been around long enough. We can slap each other's back and all that. That's fine. Go ahead and do it. But in your heart, are you joyful? Are you happy? Are you free? Are you enjoying all the good things that God has for you and for me? All the beauties of why it's called the good news. The good news is so good that we're supposed to rejoice. And he says in John 16, no one can take away your joy. But there's a statement that is not in the Bible, but is biblical. It says, nothing is ever settled until it is settled right. Nothing is ever settled until it is settled right. And what David is doing here is settling his problems right by proper confession, by real repentance, by intelligently believing in the forgiving grace of God, by asking for cleansing based on the blood of Christ, though, as I say, he didn't understand it fully, but he understood the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Absolutely, David did, as his Psalms show over and over. And therefore, he is rejoicing. He says, put joy back, restore the joy of your salvation. Are you enjoying the joy of your salvation? Are you truly happy in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in Christ? If you are, wonderful. But if you aren't, then take time and let the Lord cleanse you today and settle it right. And also settle it with other people, because the first step is you settle it with the Lord. The second thing is you got to settle it with other people. Somebody, you've got to ask for forgiveness and say, look, I goofed. It was bad. It was wrong. I'm sorry. Can I do anything to pay the debt or to restore the relationship? At least you ask for forgiveness, and the other person then has the duty to forgive you, or else they carry the load themselves. But if you're clear, then you should rejoice and be a free person. And then finally, proper confession is an honest commitment. And look at verses 13 to 19. Well, just two or three highlights, and this will be it. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Now, he's confessed his sin. He's pointed the finger only at himself. He's pleaded for forgiveness and mercy based on the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of the cross. Now he looks forward to the future. I put it down in my notes. I will teach transgressors like me. I think that's proper to say. I will teach transgressors like me your ways. In other words, now he's thinking, Lord, you've done something amazing for me. Now I will help them turn back to you. He says, I want sinners to turn back to you. And you know, a truly forgiven person wants other people to know God the way you know them. You know, one thing that has us a little appalled, I'll speak for myself, but I think some of my team members feel the way I do. is why when we go to a city to do festivals, such a small number of the Christians in the city, such a highly reduced number, have any interest in taking counselor classes and being involved in a festival, which is the easiest place to be a counselor, to try to lead someone to Christ. The whole atmosphere is salvation. The music is salvation. The preaching is salvation. It's the easiest place to try and help somebody come. Why do so many believers just do not register to take the classes? And then about half of them who do take the classes never volunteer to actually do counseling. And some of them who volunteer to do counseling, even a smaller percentage actually show up when the festival comes to town to actually do the counseling. I sometimes wonder, I only wonder, I don't know, only God knows why, that some people may feel I'm unworthy. I've got stuff in my life that needs clearing up. Who am I to sit down with somebody else? Because the natural response of someone, even if you're not a social type that just enjoys gabbing, you know, you may not have the gift of gab, but you love the lost and you want them in the kingdom of God. And that's what David is saying. When you've been repented and your conscience is clear and you're singing again and you have the joy of the Lord, you say, Lord, I'll teach transgressors. I'll help sinners. I help sinners to come back and turn back to you. Then verse 14 struck me this morning with a force that has never struck me before. And as I told you, I've been into this psalm since I was a teenager. Look at what it says. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue instead will sing of your righteousness. Now, he's obviously, yes, confessing he had this woman's husband killed. So he's undoubtedly in part referring to that. But save me from blood guilt, O God. Let me suggest a thought. He's saying, I renounce destroying other people. What he did was to destroy this woman's husband to cover his sin, right? The woman that gets pregnant by him, the husband's an officer, one of his top 30 officers in his army. He will not go home to sleep with his wife, though he tried his best, got him drunk, you know the whole story. And now it's going to come out. The word will get out. Some employee who heard the whole story will tell it. So he has the man destroyed. Put him up front, gets him killed to cover his sin. And David, I think, is saying, yeah, Lord, save me from blood guilt. Save me from pointing the finger and cursing people for their behavior. I think we need to be very broken. A broken person does not blast other people and almost rejoice over their failure and their stumbling. A broken person says, it's a me, it's a me, it's a me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, nor my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Yes, evil is evil, but don't protest too loudly because that's abnormal. Just preach the word of God. Okay, that's what I think David is saying. You're all looking very glum. Then in verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You know, I love it when a new convert gives their testimony. Isn't that great? Huh? Don't you love it? I love it. I try to egg them on because they tell you the truth. I was a this and a that, and I'm unworthy, but God has had mercy on me, and thanks to Jesus and the blood of Christ. 10 years later, I say, yes, I did come to one of the campaigns, and I did hear John 3:16, but I always was a very respectable person, actually, you know, and I was brought up very nicely. My mother was a saint, and my father was, yes, he was successful. And I always say, don't sanitize your testimony. But the fact is that it's beautiful when a new convert says, oh, I was so bad. I was really in the world. I went to bad parties and I don't deserve it, but Jesus was merciful. It's just beautiful to hear a person truly confessing their sin. Then we get so cute and so proper that we sanitize the testimony to where it's nothing. You know, yeah, I used to go to church. I could tell you stories of people who sanitized their testimony that I happen to know what it was. And when you hear him the third time, they say, I don't recognize this guy. He's forgotten everything. Maybe that's a good thing, but I don't think so, you know. But David says, open my mouth, O God, and I will declare your praise. And then finally, we close with this. I know two buddies. The fellow I told you, who at 70 said, my life is a total disaster. and a buddy of his. The two of them used to go to Las Vegas, go gambling, go out with the ladies, not with their wives, others. They had their names on plaques in some of the Las Vegas gambling casinos. They must have dropped a lot of money because they don't put your name for nothing up there, from what I understand, since I've never done it. But those two boys were bad boys. The one of them truly repented. The other one's still at it with, my life is a disaster, blah, blah, blah. The other one said, I've sinned. I sinned against my wife. I sinned against the Lord. I sinned against the church. He was brought up. His brother was a pastor. And he's restored. Yes, some of the results of what he did in his foolishness still are there. But he's forgiven. He is free. He walks with God. He's very open. He talks about the Lord freely. He talks about his forgiveness. He truly lives a delivered, cheerful, joyful life. The other fellow is the fellow that I've been disclosing to you all morning long. The difference was the one repented, broken, totally confessing, forgiven, restored, walking with God, being used by God, a free man. He reconciled with his first wife, at least asked for forgiveness. The wife, the children all mingled together. There's been reconciliation. There's been cleansing. There's been something happened when he broke and repented and fell on his knees and was forgiven. The other fellow is going to die, I'm afraid, any day. And he's going to die with a mess, a total, total mess. His kids don't know the Lord. His wife doesn't love the Lord. And what a way to go. He'll be in heaven. I'm sure he's going to be in heaven. Because when you're forgiven and you're a child of God. But what a horrible way to go. Now, that's a very heavy passage. I felt I had to do it because it has to be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. But let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we do thank you for the blessed blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. No one has greater love than this, than that a man should give his life for his friends. And Lord Jesus, you said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Lord, you've commanded us to repent. We have repented. And this morning, Lord, just in case, we humble ourselves again before you. We pray that you would wash away our guilt, that you would cleanse us from anything that grieves the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells us. We pray, O Lord, that our conscience would be as clear and as white as snow. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would fill us afresh. Fill us with love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we want to be filled afresh by the Holy Spirit and be men and women who speak of your praise and speak of your blessings and speak your truth so that transgressors will come back and sinners will return to you. Oh God, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank you for the word that ever speaks to us. And thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love that never ends. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this, the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So, the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.